Hello, everyone. Good morning. My name is Pontius Pilate. I was the governor of the Judean province of the Roman Empire from 26 to 36 AD. Did a lot of things during those times, but I would imagine that most of you are here to hear about one particular incident that happened. But before we begin and get to that story, I'd like to tell you just a little bit about myself. Yes, I am a proud Roman citizen. I love everything about Rome. I loved growing up in the city of Rome. So many things to do, really the capital of the world, the best place to be. I loved riding horses and got into that a lot. In fact, began my career with the Romans, you know, in horses and equestrian. I had a very good friend, Sejanus. Sejanus was a great horseman as well, and we became fast friends. Well, Sejanus, as I'm sure many of you know, developed the Praetorian Guard. I mean, the foremost elite force, bodyguard, special forces unit that the world has ever seen. It became renowned. It still sets the standard today, I'm sure. In fact, it was so efficient and so brutal that the emperors began to use them as their personal bodyguards. And of course, my emperor, Tiberius, did the same. So because of that connection, Sejanus became very famous. You know, he moved up the ranks very quickly. But fortunately, we still remain good friends. And he became very good friends with our Emperor Tiberius, and because of that, he put in a good word for me. See, I was ambitious. I wanted to move up in the ranks of the Roman Empire. I wanted to be a part of this great culture that I had admired so much. And so, because of Sejanus's, you know, vouching for me, I got an appointment as a governor in the province of Judea, which is not the greatest appointment in the Roman Empire, but it's a place to start. In fact, Judea is kind of in this interesting little section of our empire where it's in the corner where there's a lot of traffic that goes in and out of it. A lot of trade comes through it. And it's not really much in and of itself, but it does kind of sit on the eastern edge of our empire. So I needed to keep an eye out for any forces that might come from the east. But it really was the kind of place that you just go through on your way to somewhere else. And that's certainly what I was hoping for, that this appointment would just be a transition for me to do even bigger and greater things in the Roman Empire. But I was there for 10 years in Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, what a horrible city. Oh, by the gods, I hated that place. Those Jews were so strange with all of their customs and their rules and their rituals, and I don't even think they understood it all, and they were constantly fighting and bickering with one another, and Jerusalem could just be chaos, especially at the Passover time of year. Oh, how I longed to be at home in Rome, and how I longed to be in the hills of Italy once again. I did not understand these people. They irritated me to no end. I did not like their culture. Take their religion, for instance. They only have one God. Can you imagine? Only one? And they don't even have a statue or a picture of this God anywhere. How ridiculous is that? Well, I knew I needed to rectify that situation. So I brought in images of our great Roman gods and our emperors who took the title the Son of God, were as gods to us as well. And I began to put their images all throughout the city, and I even stamped the image of our beloved Emperor Tiberius on their money to remind them who was in charge, but also to bring a little culture to this place. Now, you did have to keep an eye there, because there was a history of revolt and revolution. It was, I believe, a couple hundred years before I arrived that there was a revolt against Antiphanus of the Seleucid army. To be honest, the Greek Empire was not doing well at this point. It was fading. So not much of a victory, led by someone they called the Hammer. What a name. But those Jews, they're stubborn, and they're a little bit feisty when it comes to rebellion and revolt. In fact, shortly before I came, there was this guy named Herod, and he made a deal with Rome. He petitioned them to get some financing and some weapons, and he was going to fight off the Parthians. Now, the Parthians were becoming a big threat. But wouldn't you know it, Herod and his band of brothers were successful in holding off the Parthians from the Roman Empire. And our emperor was very grateful. He allowed Herod to take the title King of the Jews. But of course, to us Romans, we knew it was a fake title, that he was a puppet ruler, that there was really no such king of the Jews, for we only have one king, and that is Caesar himself. That Herod was a bit of a wild man, a bit of a brute. Reports came to us that he ordered the slaughter of every male child 2 years and under. Anyhow, he didn't last long. His son came into power, and it was his son Herod that was there when I arrived. But again, I'm sure you've not come here today to hear about all of the aqueducts that I built in the city of Jerusalem, have you? You are here because of the incident, what I like to call the curious case of the man from Nazareth. Well, of course, I remember the night like it was yesterday. I was having a hard time sleeping, as I normally did. I don't think I got more than 2 or 3 hours of sleep each night the whole time I was in that city of Jerusalem. So I was up late, and I was going over my notes and my diaries. I wanted to make sure that everything was recorded correctly, because I knew that one day my name would be great. I knew that one day my name would stand alongside the great names of the Roman Empire. So it's while I was doing this that a knock came at the palace door, and my servants came in, and they said, "Governor, it is Caiaphas and the Jewish council. They brought a prisoner to you." And of course, it was not something that I wanted to deal with, let alone in the middle of the night. So I said, "All right, show them in." And my servant said, "Well, they refused to come inside the palace." "Why?" I said. "Well, they say, sir, that because it will make them unclean to eat the Passover meal." "Oh, those Jews. Coming into my palace would make them unclean." I'm like, "Fine, I'll go out and talk to them." So I went out. I saw the council assembled there, maybe a few other people that brought this man as a prisoner. I said, "What do you accuse him of?" They said, "Well, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you." They were very snarky, as you can tell. I said, "Listen, he's probably done something against your laws. You take him. Your people judge him." They're like, "We can't do that because this man deserves death." I'm like, "Okay, so we need you to do it." And again, I was not in any mood to have it at this moment. I said, "You know what? How about Herod? He's your king of the Jews. Take him to Herod, okay? Let him deal with it." And that was it. Or so I thought. A couple hours later, they're back. My servant comes in. "I'm sorry to bother you, sir, but the Jews are back. They've brought the criminal with them. Herod has sent him back to you." And I made a note. "All right, pay back to Herod for what he's doing to me tonight." So I said, "Fine, I'll interview him, I'll interrogate him, but I'm not going to do it standing outside here in the middle of the night in the cold. So bring that man inside." So they brought him in. His name was Jesus of Nazareth. Of course, I knew who he was. He was accused of being the king of the Jews, which was Herod's title, so a bit of something there. So I began the interview. Let's see, case number 1833. Ah, yes, here we are. So he stood before me. I said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he said, let's see here, the accused, "Is that your own idea, or did others tell you that?" Oh, the impudence of this one was on display from the beginning. I said, "Listen, Jesus, I know who you are. I have eyes and ears all over the city. There is nothing that happens in Jerusalem that I don't know about. In fact, it was quite an entrance you made on Sunday there, wasn't it? Riding a donkey, organizing a parade without a permit. Yeah, we saw. We watched you. We're keeping our eye on you. But I don't understand all of your symbolism, and I don't understand everything people were yelling at you, even though it looked like you might be trying to be a king. Am I a Jew? No, your people brought you here. They're the ones. So what are you accused of? Tell me what you have done." And then he answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. It originates from somewhere else. If that were not so, my servants would have fought back and prevented my arrest from coming here." And I thought to myself, "Oh, so you do have a kingdom, but it's from somewhere else. and your servants could be an army if you needed them to be. So I responded, you are a king then? And he looked at me and said, those are your words, not mine. He said, the reason I was born into this world is for this, that I testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of truth listens to me. This man brought to me in the middle of the night, accused of something in that obscure Jewish law that I'll probably never understand. But is he another person that's going to cause a revolt or a rebellion or an uprising or something that's going to be extremely dangerous and annoying for me to deal with? Can we just talk about the charges? And this guy wants to talk about the truth? The truth? What is he, some kind of philosopher? He sounds like more of one of our aged teachers sitting around in their togas, you know, in the colonnade discussing the philosophies of life. There's nothing about him at this point that makes me think he's any kind of threat to me or the Roman Empire. But he wants to take this moment to start a conversation with me about truth? Truth is whatever the emperor says truth is. Truth is whatever I make it to be. What is truth? Well, I could find no basis to accuse this man of anything other than that he was annoying me with philosophy in the middle of the night. So I went back out to the Jewish council, tried to explain that situation to them. I said, look, I find no basis for any charges to be brought against this man from my point of view. I wish you would all just deal with this yourself, but I understand your situation. You brought him to me. Why don't we say I accepted him as a prisoner, it's Passover, and I could release him on the Passover pass that you guys have this time of year. So that way everybody's happy, right? You can tell the people, yes, he was arrested, but then we used the pass to let him free. It's not worth dealing with. That's the bottom line. And then they did something interesting. They spoke up and called for the release of Barabbas. And I thought, wait a minute, Barabbas? No, Barabbas is a serious criminal. Barabbas is a bad man. To release him could have some implications. He did lead a revolt. Of course, it wasn't successful. Our Roman forces quickly put it down. But he did pose a threat and a danger. He was convicted. I signed the order of his crucifixion. Let's see. Yes, I believe he was to be crucified that very same day, and they asked for Barabbas to be released. That was an interesting move. So, of course, I have to keep my word in that position. And I thought to myself, okay, if they don't want to just let Jesus go with a slap on the wrist, maybe they just need him to be roughed up a little bit. So I had my soldiers take him. They roughed him up, you know, had a little fun with him. I could hear the sounds of them, you know, mocking him, calling him the king of the Jews. They flogged him. They beat him up pretty bad. His face was all bruised. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They took a purple piece of cloth and put it on him like a robe and basically made a mockery of this king of the Jews. So hoping that would satisfy them, I said to the Jewish council, look, here's the man. Look at him. We beat him up, roughed him up. Look at him, crown of thorns, a bloody purple robe. Is this guy look like a king to you? Is this guy really any threat? Can't we just let him go? And they started shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! I'm like, listen, why don't you take care of this yourself? I said, we can't. We don't have the authority to put anyone to death. And this man must die because he claims to be the Son of God. Boy, that's where everything changed. You ever had that moment? You ever had that moment when suddenly there's a spike of adrenaline in your system, where there's a bit of fear, where your senses go on alert? He claims to be the Son of God? That was a title reserved for the Emperor of Rome. Only the Emperor is the Son of God. The emperor made it clear that anyone that tries to take that title is claiming authority over Caesar. This is a very serious accusation. So I quickly went back inside. I said, "Jesus, come here." And I really started interrogating him. "What's going on here? Son of God? It's one thing to claim to be king of the Jews, but you're claiming to be the son of God? Only Emperor Tiberius is the son of God. Do you know what you're saying? Do you know that you're about to be killed on the spot if this is what you claim? Where do you come from? Who are you? What's going on here?" And this time, the more I questioned him, he said nothing. He remained silent throughout the entire time, and I was getting frustrated, and I couldn't believe how he was just standing there. And finally, I said, "Hey, don't you realize that I have the power of life and death in my hands? I have the power to either free you right now or to kill you this very day." And then he looks at me, and I'll never forget that look. His face bruised, blood dripping down his temples. He opened his eyes wide and looked at me with a piercing gaze that I'll never forget. And his voice, the voice of this man that had just been beaten and mocked, was clear and strong. He said to me, "You have no authority over me. No power except that which is given to you from above." And at that moment, I began to feel that something different was going on here. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a religious man, but not an overly religious man. I can name all the gods and goddesses of our great Roman religion. I believe that our emperor has divinity within him. I know there's another world. But when he said to me with that voice, "You have no power over me except that what is given you from above," he said, "In fact, those outside, they're twice as guilty as you are." I began to think, well, what am I dealing with here? Is this guy from somewhere else? His power comes from above, from the heavens? Is this guy a god? I mean, could it be that those stories of his magic powers were true? I mean, could I really be involved in something here that was supernatural, that was beyond our human affairs? Well, to top it off, while I'm having these thoughts, my wife's servant comes in with a note from her. And you know what she said? "I've had dreams about this man." I'm like, "What?" I didn't even tell her about this man. She said, "I've had dreams and nightmares, and I've suffered because of them. He's innocent, and you need to let him go." Well, now I was really spooked. I'm like, I don't know what's going on here. I don't know what's happening to this man, but I need to get rid of him. I need to get him out of here. I don't want anything to do with this man. So I come out, I'm thinking of all of my arguments, all of the ways I can work this. How can I convince this Jewish council? How can I convince Caiaphas to let this man go? I don't want to have anything to do with them. Listen, I don't want to mess with Mrs. Pilate if I don't get rid of this man. I'm telling you, I need to get this done. And I come out and I start debating them. I start trying to convince them. I start arguing with them. It gets louder and louder. They're yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him. He must die, he must die." And I'm like, "Listen, I can't do this. I don't want anything to do with it. Why can't you just handle this on their own?" And the pressure is mounting, and I'm getting more and more annoyed, and the fear is rising within me. And then Caiaphas raises his hand, silences the crowd, steps forward and says, "Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. If you do not execute this man, you are no friend of Caesar." My friend Sejanus had just been killed. He was a close friend of Caesar. But accusations came against him. Reports were made. And they decided to accuse him and sentence him to death. When they designated him no friend of Caesar, his death sentence was assured. I was not about to die for this man. I was not about to lose my life on the account of this Jesus from Nazareth. No friend of Caesar? Well played, Caiaphas. Well played. I'm ready to execute my judgment. I am sitting on the stone pavement, the symbol of authority in the Roman Empire. And as your governor, I present to you your king. And the crowd, which had grown, yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And I said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the people responded with one voice, "We have no king but Caesar." It was settled. I sentenced Jesus from Nazareth to be crucified that very day. Wow. I never thought I'd hear those words from the lips of any Jewish person. "We have no king but Caesar." Wow. That was something. But they did their job. They backed me into a corner. They used the Roman legal system in their favor. In the end, I made the only choice that I could make. I sentenced this man to be crucified on a cross. But then, you know, it was strange. That day, that very day, we had some crucifixions. We got him on the docket. We had him taken out with some others to be crucified. And there was an earthquake that day in Jerusalem. You know, very strange coincidence. And then some of the soldiers at the crucifixion, they gave strange reports of things that happened. And then, on top of that, I got some reports that there was a conspiracy theory about that some of his followers were going to go to the tomb and they were going to steal his body. And I thought, well, if there's anything worse than a rebel leader, it's a martyr. So I'm like, yeah, we better guard that tomb. I sent a Roman guard. We sealed the tomb. And this is almost incredible to believe. I hesitate to say it. I could barely write it down in my report. That Roman guard abandoned its post. That never happens under my watch. And sure enough, the seal was broken, the tomb was empty, and his body was gone. And it only took a few days before reports began to circulate throughout the city of Jerusalem that people had seen Jesus alive, that he had risen from the dead. What do you make of that? The strangest case I've ever seen. On one hand, this was just another case number, one of thousands of people that I sentenced to be crucified. On the other hand, there's something about this man that haunts me to this very day. Well, I hope you enjoyed Pilate's TED Talk. You know, it's interesting. We don't know exactly what happened to Pilate. He's written about in the histories of Rome and of Greek and of the Jewish historians. There was a report that he eventually was reported to the Roman government for squashing an uprising in Samaria. And, you know, back then in the Roman Empire, they would send you a note asking you to kindly kill yourself so they don't have to waste their soldiers' time. But the histories say that he got on a boat to go to Rome to face judgment. And when he got there, Emperor Tiberius was dead. And then he disappears. And we don't know what happened to him. A lot of people in the early church believe that he and his wife became Christians, that they came to believe the stories of the resurrected Jesus. And they're honored in the Eastern Orthodox and the Coptic churches even to this day. But the truth is, we don't really know what happened to him. But what I find fascinating is that Pilate came face to face with someone who truly was a king, who truly had a name greater than the Emperor of Rome. That Pilate, with all of his power, and the Roman Empire with all of its power, came face to face with the one who created the universe, with the one who has more power than anyone who's ever lived. Friends, I believe each one of us is in that situation today. I believe that we stand in front of Jesus, all of us at some point in our life. And the question that we must answer is the question that pestered Pilate. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Or to put it another way, the question that Jesus asked his disciple Peter, but you, who do you say that I am? And friends, today I challenge you to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Because we're here because I believe, and many of us believe, that Jesus did rise from the dead. Amen? Amen? Say amen if you believe that he is alive and well. And we say that, but our lives need to be transformed by the fact that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when I say, is Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior? Many might say yes. Many might say, oh yes, I remember accepting Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I remember being in a revival meeting. I remember being at a camp meeting. I remember saying that prayer. But if we look at the way you live your life, would people be able to tell that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Are we trusting in other names today? And I say this, friends, because I don't want us to be counted among that number of people who gave lip service to Jesus Christ, but we really believed in the power of another name. No candidate for president is our Messiah. Sometimes it feels like Fox News is the Pharisees and CNN is the Sanhedrin. They have no wisdom or judgment to give to us about the things that matter the most. Maybe you've been one who understands that all too well. You could give me a list of names of people that have disappointed you, that have doubted you, that have betrayed you, that have hurt you. And so you say, there is no name that I can trust except myself. I'll put it on my own name. And you're on the way, but you're not there yet. Because there is one yet who remains that named you, that created you, that doesn't want you to follow anyone else, that wants to remind you, you don't need the approval or affirmation or authority of anyone else in your life. That you have a name, and you've been given free will power in your life, but it's because of the one who created you, Jesus the Christ, who created the universe, who created this world and everything in it, who came to testify to the truth. And what is that truth? Friends, quite simply this, that the God who created the universe, who lives forever and ever, is the God who created you, and God loves you. God loves you. Give him the right to be the authority in your life, because it's a rule of grace and a reign of love. Today, I simply want us to remember what I find the great irony of this story. That Pilate, who wanted so much to make his name great, was standing face to face with the name that is above all names. Amen. That he came face to face with the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ is the name that is above all names. It is the name given by God, the name at which every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Can I get an amen in the house today? Can I get an amen if you know that Jesus' name has power? Amen? That Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. That the name of Jesus, when we take the name of Jesus, we claim that following Jesus is the way to live my life. We claim that Jesus is the truth that exists in the universe. And we proclaim that Jesus brings life. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we have life. Amen? It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we have healing. It's in the name of Jesus Christ that we have forgiveness. For there is no other name, not Pilate, not Tiberius, not Biden, not Trump. There is no name given under heaven by which we can be saved other than the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let us worship the name that is above every other name. The name that heals us. The name that frees us. The name that saves us.